Will you bow your heads with me as we begin? Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, it is amazing. We are indeed in awe of you and your love for each of us. Now, Lord, as we approach your throne and your word, we ask for your help that we might understand more clearly your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everyone. This morning it is time. Confession time here at Piedmont Park. I know you might not have been expecting that or ready for it, but it's okay. We're going to do some confession time. Let's start with parents here. Parents, I want you to raise your hand if you one of your children or your children have a messy room at home. Raise your hands, parents. Oh, I see some hands. Oh, guys. Kids, you've been ratted out this morning. That's okay. For kids, it's time to get even. Kids, now it's your turn. Raise your hand if your parents have a messy room at home. Uh-oh. I see some hands going up there too. Oh. It's good to have a clean room, isn't it? Or a clean house. I must tell you the truth that I am blessed. I am blessed to be married to a cleaning, whirling dervish. I mean, my wife can clean. I don't know how it works, but I can be working to clean something, and I can maybe get one desk clean, and I'll turn around, and she'll have the whole room cleaned. It's like a cleaning tornado that goes through the house. Years ago, we used to clean everything, try to get everything clean on Friday in order to be ready for Sabbath when it would come. But then we would have about 25, 30 youth who would come over to our house that night and invade for Friday night Vespers. So imagine about 25 youth over at your house eating snacks and having fun. Yeah, we stopped cleaning on Friday because there was just no point. And we would wait till Sunday. I'm not really wild about, and just so you know, that one right there, that's Pastor Seth, just so you know. I'm not real wild about a messy house, but at the same time, I'm not too fond of those houses. Have you ever been in them where they're just so pristinely clean? You go in there, and it feels like you're in a museum almost. And you feel like you don't want to touch anything. Sometimes a house like that feels empty inside, even though it's all clean. Almost feels like no one lives there. Well, I hope what we're going to find this morning is that spiritually, we need to have a clean house that is actually lived in. Now, I know some of you are thinking, why are we talking about clean houses today? Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with communion? Well, hold on. We'll see if we can figure that out. Just follow with me. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, and let's see what God says about having a clean house and just how that may tie into our communion service today. Luke chapter 11. And in this chapter, we find Jesus healing a mute man, a man who can't speak. And Jesus heals him and casts out this demon from him. This happens in Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. And after the demon is cast out in verse 14, the people who are gathered there say, "Whoa, dude, did you see that?" I know that's a rough translation, but pretty much that's what they said. They couldn't believe what they'd just seen. This amazing miracle happens right before their eyes, but here comes the critical people. Yes, the critical people. They never hang out at church, do they? And they did back then. The critical people say in verse 15, if you look at chapter 11 of Luke, verse 15, they say, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." I said, he can do this just because he's using the power of demons against the demons. The critical people. Now, Jesus was an expert at dealing with critical people. So he tells a parable in verse 21 and 22. And that's what we're going to study this morning. Verse 21, Jesus says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his house, his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder." What is this about? What is Jesus talking about? Well, let's see if we can find out. We have a strong man who's guarding his house until someone stronger comes and defeats him. So what we need to do this morning is we need to figure out three things. We have to figure out who the strong man is. And once we get that, we got to find out who the stronger man is. And then we also have to figure out who the house is this morning. Verse 24 is going to explain for us. If you read with me, 24, Jesus says, "When an unclean spirit," that's a demon, "when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.'" So, what are these three things? The strong man, stronger man, and the house. Well, the strong man, we discover right away, is the demon. He's the one who's been in the house. He's the one that's been in control. So the strong man is the demon. But if that is the case, who's the stronger man who comes around and kicks the strong man out? Friends, the stronger man, praise the Lord, is Jesus. Amen? Jesus is stronger than Satan. Amen? Remember that. Don't forget that. Satan hasn't gotten any stronger than this day, and Jesus hasn't gotten any weaker. So when they still meet head to head over you and me, Jesus is still stronger. All right, so if the demon is the strong man and the stronger man is Jesus, the house here is who? That's the man, the human who was possessed by the demon. So Jesus is telling this parable. Jesus, the stronger man of the parable, kicks the demon out of the house, removes him from the man. But that's not the end of the parable, is it? Look with me in verse 25. There's a second fact about this. Not only does Jesus want us to have a clean house, but he wants us to realize that a clean house is not enough. Now, many of you went home for the holidays last month. It's a good feeling, isn't it? To go back, to go home. We were lucky enough, we were able to go to our parents' houses. And what a wonderful homecoming it was. That's not our house. I just grabbed a picture. We went to a homecoming. And there's a homecoming in this parable, too. If you look at verse 24, this demon who's been kicked out can't find any place he wants to go, so he says, "I'll go back, I'll return to my house, which I came." Then in verse 25, "And when it comes," when the demon comes, "it finds the house swept and put in order." The demon comes back and the house is all put in order. What does this mean? Well, if the house symbolizes the man, this human that we find here, the sin's been kicked out, the demon's been kicked out, he's been forgiven of his sin, and the house is swept and put in order. And friends, when Jesus forgives us, we're forgiven, amen? Everything is put right, everything is put in order. But the demon or the sin comes back and goes in. And then in verse 26, he brings some friends to the homecoming. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. The last state of the man is worse than it began with. See, how can this be? He was forgiven, wasn't he? Jesus had kicked him out. How can it be worse at the end than it was when it started? Well, let me see if I can explain for you this morning. This statement, "the last is worse than the first." I'll just tell you a story of a young man who had a drinking problem. And he knew he had a problem, and he wanted to stop, but he couldn't. Kept finding himself going back to it and back to it. So finally, he asked for help. He says, "Lord, you're going to have to help me with this. You're going to have to take it away because I can't stop." And friends, if you find yourself in that position, you got to, number one, realize you got a problem. And number two, realize that the problem is bigger than you and ask for help. So God answers his prayer and he stops drinking. And things go great for a few weeks, but then something happens that he wasn't expecting. A pretty young thing comes along and she invites him to go to a party. Now he's in trouble because he knows that there's going to be drinking at the party. So he doesn't want to go. But the pretty young girl invited him to go. So what does he do? Well, he does what all of us do at times in our lives. He starts talking to himself. And he says, "Well, now surely God will understand. I mean, it's for a good cause after all. I mean, I'm not going there for the booze. I'm going for the girl. And after all, if you think about it, God is the one who invented marriage. And who am I to say, maybe this is the girl for me. Maybe this is the girl that God has picked for me to get married to. And who am I to stand in the way of that? God's plan. And so he continues to think about this, and he says, oh, and I could be a witness too when I go, while I'm there. I could witness to everybody. So by the time he leaves for the party, he's not only convinced himself that it's okay for him to go, but he actually believes that God has ordered him to go and fulfill the gospel commission that night. Sound familiar? Have you ever done this in your life? Well, so he goes, and he gets there, and the girl spends all night talking to other guys at the party, pays him no attention. Girls can be so mean, amen, brothers? But if we're honest, guys can be mean too, amen, sisters? Oh, we need Jesus, don't we? We need the Lord. Well, he's so distraught over this girl and over the failure of God's plan, that he hits the bottle. Next day, he feels horrible, not just hungover, but he broke his promise not to drink. And guess who is right there waiting to whisper in his ear? Yes, the devil, the demon is right there and says, so much for your promises. You drank again. I thought you promised never to do that. I thought you were forgiven. Didn't God give you the victory? How could you ever go back to God now? He won't want you. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. You see what Jesus was saying? So what's the solution? How do we avoid this happening? Well, friends, there was something wrong with the house in verse 25. Look with me again. Luke chapter 11, verse 25. There's something wrong with this house. Verse 25 says, and when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Friends, a clean house is not enough. The problem here, friends, is that the clean house that was there and was so pristine was actually empty. There was no one living inside. The third fact that we need to realize is that our house needs to be occupied. The house here in the parable is the man. He's cleaned and forgiven, and Jesus forgave him. He washed away the sin. He broke the demon's hold on him. That's what we describe in theology as justification. Jesus saves you just as you are. You've done nothing to earn it. You've just asked for it, and he gives it to you. That's justification. But there's a problem. If we just become a clean house with no one inside, amen? So who needs to live in us after we're washed, after we're cleaned? Friends, we need to have Jesus Christ to live in our heart house, and he knocks on the door, but he will not open the door. There's no knob on the outside of that door, if you'll notice that. The only one who can open the door is us, and we open it from the inside. And that, friends, is what we call sanctification. Justification is Jesus saves you just as you are. You've done nothing. Sanctification is now Jesus saving you by changing you and me into his image and living inside of us. Paul describes it in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So, friends, if Christ is in me, there is no room for the demons to come back in, amen? And if they try, he kicks them out. So what we have to ask this morning is, who's living in us today? For friends, if we won't let Jesus in, if we only want to stop at being swept and cleaned, the devil will find his way back in. And the last state will be worse than the first. So maybe you're thinking this morning, well, okay, Pastor, I get it. And bravo, good job on exegeting the passage, Pastor. But in case you didn't realize, this is communion Sabbath. And you're talking about demons today. So what in the world does all of this have to do with all of this? Did you see communion in these passages this morning? Well, let me show you, friends. Jesus gave us foot washing to symbolize forgiveness, to show that he washes us and sweeps us clean. But that's not the end of the service. Then he gave us communion to show that Christ must live inside of us. We can't stay empty after being cleaned. So the bread and the juice symbolically represent Christ. And what do we do with them? We take them inside. We eat them. And they, in the physical sense, become part of us. And in the symbolic sense, it shows that Jesus must be living in you and in me, inside our hearts and our minds. Friends, communion teaches us that we must have a growing relationship with Christ. Washing feet, eating bread, drinking juice. Very simple illustrations. And yet when we bring them together, they teach us how we're saved. I pray today that you will know deep in your heart that if you will let go, Jesus will forgive all your sins. There's no sin that you have. There's no sin so ugly that you can't give it to him. And he won't take it away. I pray that you'll know that today. And I pray that you will know that these symbols will show all of us that a clean house, a clean empty house, is not what we want. We need someone living inside too. We need Jesus in our hearts. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have that. That, my friends, is why we are here. That is why we celebrate today this communion service. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Lord, prepare in us a heart that is wholly devoted to you. Lord Jesus, take our dirty houses and sweep them, wash them, make them clean. And Lord, don't leave us there. Help us to open the door and to let you inside so that you might make us like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.